Very good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Baptism of or with the Holy Spirit. Where do these terms come from? Is there even a distinction? What is really the purpose of this sermon this evening? Well, to understand the context or the reason why there is even this debate, we have to bring us back to about 100 years plus. In 1906, at a place known as Azusa Street in Los Angeles, there was a new movement, something that began sort of like a fringe, or perhaps can describe it even as a cultic group, where there were a series of services that was characterized not in the usual way in which we sit and worship God, but there were fervent prayer, speaking in tongues, new hymns, healing of the sick. It was a movement that very quickly spread. News media outlets began to cover this sudden phenomena where people seemed to be worshiping God in a very new and a different way. This movement, in time to come, later became known as the Pentecostal movement. It started as a denomination, or perhaps you can say a group of denominations, and that was in the early 20th century. They began to experience a lot of things. They claimed that these came out from teachings within the Holy God, within the Word of God, that now I can speak in tongues. Now, when I relate to God, it is not in the usual, very somber, very reverent fashion. There is this new experience whereby there are so many different things and different ways in which we can all come before God. And they attributed this to the work of the Holy Spirit. But then they had to come up with a theological basis for which we are experiencing all these things. Because they would say, well, I have been saved, but now it seems as if something new and something different is happening to me. Previously, when I worshiped God, I would just sing. Now I can speak in tongues. Now there is this divine utterance that seems to flow through my lips. Do we see any proof of that in the Word of God? Well, it seems to be, but it seems to be something that happens subsequent to my salvation. And so then they began to introduce this teaching known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they describe this as a post-salvation experience, whereby after I'm saved, well, I may be like any one of you here, right? I don't have all these additional gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there can be this post-salvific experience known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby the baptism comes upon me, well, like how they did upon the apostles at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And with this new empowering of the Holy Spirit, which I did not previously have, I can now speak in tongues. I can now heal the sick. I can now have this holy laughter. I can now have holy barking, holy jumping, holy this and holy that. And this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And that was what the Pentecostals began to teach. In time to come, this teaching spread into the mainline denominations. So you may be Methodist or Anglican or even Presbyterian. But then they also was influenced and affected by these Pentecostal teachings. And so they became known as the Neo-Pentecostals or the Charismatics. And that term, Charismatics, became a sort of a blanket term that we use to refer to anyone that believes in these sort of additional experiences given by the Holy Spirit. And then after, in time to come, in about the 1990s, there arose a new group of churches that also imbibed such charismatic teachings, but they were not tied to any of the denominations. A new wave, they described, of independent churches, right? Like City Harvest, You don't know if it's Baptist or Methodist or Anglican, any of those sort of older divisions or older denominations or means by which churches are categorized. And to have a term for this group, they call it the third wave. And what does these waves refer to? They say, well, the Pentecostals were the first wave, the Charismatics were the second wave, and, well, these new independent churches, they're the third wave. Waves of what? Well, waves of the Holy Spirit moving, or the Holy Spirit's revival within the church. That what they are experiencing is the true work of the Holy Spirit. They are receiving and experiencing these baptisms of the Holy Spirit, which, well, we are somehow being left behind. We don't have these baptisms of the Holy Spirit. That's why you cannot speak in tongues. That's why you're not healing. That's why when I wave my hands, you are not being slayed by the Spirit. Because I don't have the baptism of, neither do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If that is true, what it means is that, you know, we are lacking something very important in the life of the church. And then we can say perhaps that's why our churches are not growing, right? That's why we don't seem to have this power in our Christian lives. Is that true? Is that what the Word of God teaches us? So when we speak, or when we ask this question, baptism of or with the Holy Spirit, what we are really here to examine is the right understanding of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church, in the lives of the believer. Are the Charismatics, or, well, we want to describe more accurately, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, and the Third Wave Movement, are they right in their understanding of what the Holy Spirit's ministry is all about? Or do we rather use the terminology that is found in the Word of God, that in our passage today where the Bible tells us, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, what is that all about? But we also want to note that this message and really the subject of our debate is really not about the semantics of the phrase, right? We're not here to argue about off or with or in or by or through, because, you know, many books, different books that you pick up will use different phrases to describe various different things. Now, even amongst the Pentecostals, amongst the Charismatics and the Third Wave, and all their theologians, they all have a slightly different understanding, right, of what is this subsequent blessing that the Holy Spirit gives them. Is really their way of trying to use theology to explain what they experienced, right? Because in all of them, whether it is the Pentecostals or the Charismatics, many of them were saved first before they then experienced all these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so they have to try to find a justification for what they are experiencing. Because one way then is to say, well, prior to this, you were not saved. But of course, they won't take that argument. Because they say, I was saved already. And then I begin to experience all these things. So how do we explain this phenomena? And so whether they use the phrase baptism of, some of them actually also use baptism with or in the Holy Spirit. Some of them perhaps don't want to attach it to the notion of baptism. They just describe it as a second blessing, or describe it as, well, the Holy Spirit had or was involved in my regeneration, but I did not then experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit until much later on in my life. So they have all these various different ways of explaining it or using different terminology. But suffice to say, all these groups, right? And from here onwards, I will generally use the term charismatics to describe them all. Generally, these charismatics do see a form of a subsequent post-conversion, or what you can say, a second work of grace. Mean to say that I was saved, but after I was saved, something else happened to me. And that is what the Holy Spirit has done. So they and when they use the phrase the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is seemingly envisioned here is the idea that the Holy Spirit is the agent involved. He is the one that does this to me. The baptisms of the Holy Spirit, or you can turn the phrase around and say the Holy Spirit's baptism. It is, as it were, the Holy Spirit is the one doing the baptizing, sort of filling me with some sort of force or empowering me or doing something to me such that I can now have all these spiritual gifts. Realize the distinction between that and what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, or rather what John the Baptist says of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Jesus is the one doing the baptism, and he is, well, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. Meaning to say that he will bring the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And we'll see that later on when we examine what then is the biblical teaching concerning the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But firstly, what we want to do is examine really what is the charismatic teaching. As I mentioned, this phrase charismatic is what I will use to term, well, all these movements, right? Whether Pentecostal, charismatic, or the third wave. Really, what is their teaching concerning, well, this post-conversion experience? And so the lingo of charismatics today is very much, you know, tied in with the work of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps that is why sometimes we are somewhat bound in our teaching of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes if we emphasize too much, then the people accuse us, oh, you are being Pentecostal, you're being charismatic. What are you trying to say? What, Holy Spirit's power, Holy Spirit's baptism? Well, really, no. What we want to strive for is the biblical teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. But what has happened in our day and age, because of what these charismatics have been teaching and emphasizing, they seem to have this overemphasis and a wrong notion of really what is the role of the Holy Spirit. And so they will say that, you know, any phenomena that happens today, the signs and wonders movement, this ability to speak in tongues, every single healing, well, these are all the age of the Holy Spirit. We are experiencing Holy Spirit's revival. And through all these things that happen, it's like this sort of new force or new power that has revitalized the church. And anyone that does not experience it, well, you are not part of this second blessing. You are not part of this revival. You're being left behind. And so one, perhaps you can say, characteristic definition of what they understand to be the work of the Holy Spirit is found in, well, one of the doctrinal statement of City Harvest Church, one of the largest, we can say, third wave churches or charismatic churches in Singapore. Right? What do they say? Now, this is what they state in their doctrinal statement. He says, we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So they choose to use the word in the Holy Spirit. They're trying to be a little bit more biblical in their terminology. Because, well, the Bible, our translation says with the Holy Spirit, but it can be translated as in the Holy Spirit. And so what they see here is we believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a real experience at or subsequent to salvation, with a scriptural evidence, namely speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. So what are they saying here? In a sense, they're sort of trying to accommodate the various views that are prevalent amongst the charismatic churches today. That it could be at my salvation, or it could be subsequent to my salvation. It could be both. It could be a combination. You can experience a bit at first, and then maybe some more later on. And so they would have this sort of revival activity where you must unlock the Holy Spirit's power within you. Unleash his potential and use this sort of vocabulary. As it like, you know, when we are saved, we sort of have the Holy Spirit, but not maximized or realized its full potential. Until you unlock that full power, then you have that full blessing of what it is to be a Christian. If not, well, you're sort of like a halfway Christian. Or maybe you're sort of like a weak Christian, or unempowered Christian. They may not explicitly say that, but that is what is implied within their statements. Right? And so while they may not use the same terminology as what the Pentecostals would say, that prior we are saved first, and prior to that there is no Holy Spirit in us, and it is only after, well, we fulfill whatever requirements that they set. And, you know, their requirements are different. Some say you must pray for it. Some say you have to experience the laying of hands. You must be, well, somewhat ordained to receive this Holy Spirit. You must attend a Holy Spirit revival, and then you get different teachings, right? But in the past, they would say that there is no Holy Spirit, and then only at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have it. It's a post-salvation experience. Later on, they began to correct their notion to say that, well, yes, the Holy Spirit was involved in your salvation, but then there is this baptism that happens subsequent. There is this sort of unlocking of the Holy Spirit's potential. There are these varying grades of growth in the believer, whereby he experiences or he enjoys more of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a lot of confusion. There are many different, slightly different views or understandings concerning, well, what this Holy Spirit is able to do in our lives. And they would often cite passages like Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 9 and 19, basically the different advents of the gospel to the different groups of people, to the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. And I say, you see, at each juncture, there was seemingly a post-conversion experience whereby the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they would use that as the justification to say, you see, you are saved first, and then all these blessings of the Holy Spirit come upon you later on. But you see, the problem with that is that they are using what is a narrative. What is something that is descriptive? Right? The Bible simply describes what was happening in the early church. And then they turn it around to become doctrine. They use what is descriptive to become what we would say become prescriptive. That means this is therefore the pattern that must be experienced by every single believer throughout all ages. Well, that's a problem. Because what we realize is that in the early church, this was an era of change. The Lord Jesus Christ had recently departed, and now the apostles were to pick up where he left in establishing this early church. Where would their authority come from? How would they know that these apostles are indeed apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they had the special filling of the Holy Spirit given these blessings, or rather these gifts of the Holy Spirit, all right, to demonstrate the fact that they are indeed the apostles of Christ, that what they speak, what they teach, and what they are doing, as they introduce the gospel, as they speak in Acts chapter 2, at the first account and first event of the Pentecost, and then as the gospel goes forth to Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, there were these, in these instances, the special ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that is how they had twisted the Word of God and taken it out of context, and take something that is merely descriptive, explaining what was happening in the church at that point of time, to be now something that is prescriptive. But really, actually, what they are doing is that they are trying to find justification in the Word of God for what they themselves were experiencing. Because we realize that for 1,900 years from, well, the end of the Pentecostal period in the book of Acts, right, after the time from which spiritual gifts had passed away, there was no longer speaking in tongues, no longer prophesying, no longer all these healing incidences after the time of the apostles. And all the way till now, the 20th century, how about all those hundreds and thousands and millions of believers that have lived throughout all these ages? Does that mean that they had not received this special blessing of the Holy Ghost? that they were some sort of second-class believers. And every one of us know that we are believers, but are not part of the Pentecostal movement. What happens to us as well? We seem to be left behind also. And so there is only one small, special, select group of believers. The apostles in the early church, and now the charismatics. They seem to have this additional blessing of the Holy Ghost. And everyone else? Nothing. That's a big problem, isn't it? And if they are right, then we are in trouble. Because there is a great portion of our spiritual lives that are not, we can say, unlocked. We have not enjoyed or experienced the full potential of what the Holy Ghost can do for us. That's a problem. That's a problem. It is a great falsehood. It is a great heresy, I would say, to say that there is in the believer's life a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that prior to that, there is nothing. There is no work of the Holy Spirit, because that is what the initial Pentecostals would say, that it is something that occurs or happens through prayer or laying of hands, and it is something that is subsequent to your conversion. Really, what they are implying is that there is this two-step process that ought to be seen in the life of every believer, and therefore there are two types of believers present. Of course, there are those that are not saved. Well, that's one category. But within the realm of believers, there are those that are, normal or average Christians, and there are those, that are specially blessed, you can say, with this second baptism or this post-conversion experience, whereby we now have all these spiritual gifts working in us. And this is really a misunderstanding of, what the Spirit is all about. What is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? But before we get into then what is the right biblical teaching and how we can really correct this erroneous notion, many times now in the lingo of the charismatics is that, this Holy Spirit that these charismatics possess is really sort of like a power. It's like a force within us. It is not really seen as a person or perhaps even as God, but it's more really just a power. And I'll read to you, what is the writings of Joseph Prince, now another of these mega churches, mega charismatic churches in Singapore. And he is, the pastor of New Creation Church. And this is what he writes, I found in one of his devotionals, so-called. He says here that the power you receive when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit is the same power that so anointed Peter that the sick were laid on the streets for his shadow to fall on them and heal them. Even handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul's body were so saturated with the anointing of the Spirit that when they touched the sick, people witnessed diseases and evil spirits leaving the sick. Now, he seems to be quoting Scripture, but what he says is that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive that same power that Peter and Paul, they all had in that early church. So what he goes on to say is that the same power caused a Holy Spirit baptized church member who prayed in tongues to experience God's healing power when he laid hands on his mother who was in an advanced stage of cancer. And because she was healed, she became a witness of the love and power of God to her friends and unbelieving relatives. Now really what he's saying is the reason why your relatives, your family members are dying of cancer is because you are not Holy Spirit baptized. You do not have this additional power, and therefore you are a poor witness to your relatives and friends and families because you do not have this power that is so readily available to anyone who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, "Beloved, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness to others with no problem. Trial, disease, or sickness is a match for the power of the Holy Spirit in you." I mean, very bold words that he's claiming here, isn't it? That if you are baptized, or rather when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there will be no problem, no trial, no disease, no sickness. They are no match for the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And so if you have sicknesses, if you have diseases, if you have problems and trials, if you are experiencing any form or any sort of suffering at all in your lives, it's because there's no power. You do not have this baptism in or with or off or whatever. They use different terms, but the notion is the same. That you are not experiencing the full blessing that every Christian ought to because of the Holy Spirit's power that ought to be working in every one of us. Really, that's a huge contradiction to what we see in the Bible. I mean, we look at Paul, yes, he had at one time in his life, yes, that handkerchief that seemed to be able to heal. Yes, we do not deny that, we do not doubt that, that there were indeed miracles, signs and wonders. But how about Paul's own life? Do you realize that he also faced afflictions, problems, trials? Did he not read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he listed and highlighted all sorts of problems, all sorts of persecution, all sorts of sufferings that he faced because he went forth to witness? What Joseph Prince has said is he equates witness with the fact that there is no problem. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Ghost. Right? You have no problems in your life, that is your witness. Paul, on the other hand, said, because I witnessed, I face all these things. And then he went on to say that when I face all these things, this is my witness. This is my testimony. This is what I glory in. I glory in my infirmities. Did he face sicknesses, ill health, struggles? He did, because subsequently in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he went on to speak of this thorn in the flesh. Did he wish for this thorn to be taken away? Yes. He said, for this I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. His prayers were not answered. Well, I guess he didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Because if you did, I mean, you would have no problem, no trial, no sickness. What did he say? No disease, no sickness is not a match for the power of the Holy Spirit in you. But he did pray. But what was God's answer to his prayer? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me, upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong? But yet this doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been so twisted by the charismatics. And they will say, well, the power of the Holy Spirit is something that can then overcome any problem in your life. Any sickness, there is the power of healing. And what are we to make of all these things? What is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? What was John promising when he spoke these words here in Matthew chapter 11? How do we understand, really, the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now, we are not here then to give an exposition of all the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We have, well, many, many other weeks throughout this whole series to explain that to us. But suffice to say, and what we want to share here, is that when we describe the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or rather when the Bible uses this term, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or rather that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. See, what John is speaking of here and what the Lord Jesus Christ does for believers is really the work, or rather the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit at the point of time of one's salvation. And we can explain it as really the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That the imagery here is quite clear. That like at baptism, right, where there is water or sprinkled or poured upon the person, and that water now cascades down that individual. That is like what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for us in giving us or granting us this Holy Spirit. That He will come upon us, it will indwell in us and remain with us. That is a blessing promised to everyone who comes to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is therefore what happens at the point of time of every believer. Christ is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, enabling us to exercise true faith and repentance. And we will speak a lot more about this as we have a topic later on about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One passage I'd like to turn us then to is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because the other instance in the Bible where we see this term being used is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 13. Right now, note that, this phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit, is found in all four Gospels, right? In all four accounts of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism, it is found that John the Baptist will invariably say that Jesus Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. It's just a different translation of the same word, the pneuma, right? And so it's found there. It's found in Acts chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ gives these words to His disciples, promising them that they will receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But then we find it here also, and this is perhaps a verse that is of help or guidance to us to understand really what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, it reads as such, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether by we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now the phrase "by one Spirit," right, is the same phrase that John the Baptist used to describe what Jesus Christ will do. Right, it's translated as "with" in the Gospels. It's translated as "by one Spirit" here. But it's the same word, okay? Literally, it means with or by or in, okay? And it can be, it has all these meanings. So what he's saying here is not that the Spirit is the one doing the baptizing, all right? By one Spirit or with one Spirit, we have all been baptized, all right? It's something that has happened to us, not because of what the Spirit does, but what Jesus Christ has already done to us. And clearly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, what Paul is speaking about is something that is common to all believers, is an experience of all that is within the body of Christ. And so we realize they cannot refer to a post-salvific experience, something that happens to us after our conversion. No, it is something that has already happened to every believer. That in one Spirit or with one Spirit, you can read it as such, for with one Spirit, we have all been baptized already into one body. When do we gain this entrance into the body of Christ? At the point of time of our salvation. When have we been made to drink into one Spirit? And so he gives us then another imagery. One is the picture of baptism, where the Spirit has come upon us and we are baptized with the Spirit and we indwell with the Spirit. Another picture that he uses in parallel with this idea of being baptized is the idea of drinking, whereby through this union we are all brought together into this one Spirit, where the Spirit is now a part of every single one of us. Common to all believers. And therefore, our understanding of the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit in believers is that every single one who describes himself as a believer, every single one of us who is saved, we also already have the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, none of us can ever be described to be in Christ. As what we see also in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 onwards. And this is also a passage that we will consider more in depth in a number of weeks to come. But I'll just read it to you here. He says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That you're not a believer. And so what we believe is that every single believer throughout all the ages, we already have the Holy Spirit in us. We have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. But why then does it say that it seems to be a future thing that will happen, as what John said in Matthew chapter 3? Well, you see, believers in the Old Testament, believers prior to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, they all look forward to the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. That did not then mean that they did not receive the blessings of salvation because Christ had not yet died on the cross. But rather, it is because of what Christ will do that anyone prior to the death of cross on the Christ can have all these blessings. And when, you know, John used the future tense here, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost," what he's saying is that in time to come, because of what Christ will do, well, we can all presently even have that blessing. And so he's not saying that it is an event that will happen in the future only to believers after the cross, but really every believer throughout all the ages has and can experience this blessing. But it is because of what Jesus Christ will do upon the cross when he dies for our sins. Right, he makes an atonement for our sins. He redeems us through his blood, through his shed blood. Then that this baptism, whereby the Spirit can come upon us, well, can then happen to all throughout the ages, prior and after, subsequent through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so the apostles, although they are described as being filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that was not the only time or the first time whereby the Spirit would come upon them. They had already been baptized with the Holy Spirit prior to that event, but it was something that was evidently manifested to the people gathered at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, whereby they saw and they heard and they experienced a phenomena, the preaching of the Word of God in languages that they understood. What was happening here? This was, well, the filling of the Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples at the time of Pentecost. And so at this juncture, we must also note a difference and a distinction between what we term as the baptism with or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we must understand the difference between that and what we know as the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we will be describing these in the weeks to come, and we will be using these terms. But suffice to say that there is a difference. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is a one-time occurrence that happens at the point of time of a believer's salvation. But subsequently, what we can experience and what we ought to pray for is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is not the same thing as what the charismatics say, in that when you have that, then, well, suddenly you can preach in tongues, you can heal, and your sicknesses will be gone. No, reject those notions. But what we do believe in is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the empowering to do the work of God, the ability to serve God, the ability to live holy and righteous lives, the ability or the means by which we can be effective witnesses for the Lord. These are the works and the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we pray for that. We pray that at the start of services. We pray for that, even right now, continually ongoing. As we sit here in the service and as I preach, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to enable me to do what I'm doing. These are the ministries of the Holy Spirit. But we must not confuse that then with that one-time act of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because at the point of time of our salvation, what is it that enables me to exercise true faith and repentance? What enables me to be convicted of my sins, to realize that I need a Savior? What enables me to understand the gospel and realize that Jesus Christ is true and that only through his death on the cross for my sins can I be saved? Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what we describe as a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Spirit comes upon us, indwells in us, and will stay with us and never depart. That is the promise and assurance given to every believer, that we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And if you have not the Spirit of God, Christ, you are none of this. Who does this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that baptizes us with the Holy Ghost. And then after, the Holy Ghost remains within us and works in us, empowers us. And what we then pray for is the filling or the manifestation of that Spirit, whereby he will be granted free reign in my life, where I will no longer resist or quench the Spirit, and I will allow the Spirit to work through me. That's what it means to be filled. But really then, we must ask, as we come to the close of this sermon, what is then most important in my life? And really what I ought to take home from this sermon is not just about the distinctions between the charismatics and us and about the theological debate, but perhaps what we must really ask then is, am I baptized with the Holy Spirit? Do I have really the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I saved? And how do we know? This has to be an experience that we have all gone through. But it is not then something that manifests in me having external, well, all these things about tongue speaking and healing and being slayed by the Spirit, or having these overwhelming emotions that come upon us, that I cry, I laugh, I shout. These are the excesses of the charismatic movement, whereby they attribute all these things to the Holy Spirit. But how then do I know? What is the sign that I ought to be able to see in my life? One thing that we can draw from this passage here in Matthew chapter 3 is the notion of fruits worthy of repentance. Simply put, a changed life. It is not the prerequisite whereby I must repent, then I receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but rather the promise is that if I truly have the Holy Spirit working in my life, the Holy Spirit will convict my hearts of my sin. It will cause me to repent. And what I will then bear forth is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of repentance, whereby my life will change because I have understood and realized the seriousness of sin. And I no longer want to continue on in my old sinful way because I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Therefore, now my life is one of devotion and service to Christ. How does that happen? How does a person go from being a sinner to become a saint? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, because he is now in my life. And my worldview has changed. My desires have changed. Everything about me is now different, renewed. Why? Because of what the Holy Spirit has done in me. And that is what John was calling them to, repentance. The realization of the fact that they are sinners and they need Christ in order to be saved. That's why he was described or called as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Because what was the Lord coming to do? He would come to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. And part of it is the understanding and realization of their sin. The fact that they are sinners, lost and undone, and without the work of Christ, without the Holy Spirit, they will be damned, they will be judged. And the preparation was the preaching of sin. The preparation that he had was calling on them to confess of their sins, rebuking them of the fact that they are a generation of vipers and that there is a wrath to come. And that is what we need as well. That is part and parcel of what the gospel is. Understanding and realization of our sins, the need for repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, through the work and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And so is that what we have experienced? Because the alternative of this, the alternative of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, is what we see in verse 12. And seeming here, described here as a baptism, not with the Holy Ghost, but with fire. And what is this baptism with fire? It is a terrifying alternative that none of us want to ever experience. Judgment. Judgment. Because this is the fate of an unbeliever. This is a fate of one who does not have the Holy Ghost in him, who has not been saved. What will happen? The picture here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is like one holding a fan in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner and will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The eternal judgments of hell. It is like, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing upon the threshing floor, where the farmers will bring in their stalks of grain, of wheat. And what has to happen? Well, these grains, these stalks have to be threshed, to be continually beaten upon or stamped upon in order to separate the chaff from the wheat. What is the chaff? It's the useless husk on the outside of the grain. They don't want that. And so they have to beat it out. And then they harvest out or they reap the grain, the parts that they want, the parts that they need. And so they gather the wheat, that's the useful part, and they leave behind the chaff. They leave behind these useless husks that are not the true seeds, not the true grains that they want. And what will happen? It will be purged. It will be burnt with fire. And Jesus is described or imaged there as one who has this fan in his hand, causing this fire to burn and burn continually and will never stop burning. What is the picture here? The picture is that of hell. The picture that here is that of eternal judgment that will happen upon all who do not repent of their sins, who do not experience this baptism with the Holy Spirit, were not saved. And how can we be saved? Well, we pray the prayer of repentance. We pray the prayer of faith. We earnestly seek the Lord Jesus Christ and ask that He will hear our prayers this evening. Realize that if we do not repent of our sins and we do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen to us? Well, is this judgment of eternal hellfire. And that's something that we do not want happening to any one of us. And so the question that we have this evening, baptism of or with the Holy Spirit, we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and any other related terms that they use, the charismatics use to describe their version or their understanding is an erroneous one. And if that is what they truly believe in, and then there are serious doubts about their salvation. But what we do believe in is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But perhaps the greater question, the more important question we must ask, do I have it? Have I been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word that comes to us this evening. And may Thy word speak to the hearts of each and every one of us here. And Thy Holy Spirit truly enable us to understand Thy word, to understand the fact that I am a sinner, that I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us who have already believed and repented of our sins, may the Holy Spirit fill our hearts, guide us in how we ought to serve Thee, guide us in how we ought to live lives that are pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. May Thy Holy Spirit guide us and help us never to resist or quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are continually led by Thy Spirit, that our lives will be one of witness and testimony that show forth what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. May You help each and every one of us gathered here this evening, and may You also teach us and guide us to constantly seek Thee and pray for the filling of the Spirit to enable us, empower us in the lives that we live for Thee. We thank Thee in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.